Who or what do you trust? Who or what do you trust? Do you believe people when they make promises to you? Does a person's word mean anything to you? And for you, for me, do we keep our word when we make promises to people? My grandson Jack on Friday came up to me and said, "Outside! Outside, Grandpa! Let's go outside!" Because I've taken him outside before, and he loves to be outside. And he knew when I said, "Yes, Jack, I'll take you outside." And we went out in the woods and ran up and down through all kinds of things and helped him make sawdust soup that he loves to make in a 5-gallon bucket. And then after we got too cold, we came back in. But it was just another time when Jack tested me to see if Grandpa's going to keep his word again. And I guess I passed the test. Well, the readers of the book of Hebrews, and I think they were in Rome. Originally, the readers were Romans. Jews who became Christians. They had received God's promises, God's word. They had become Christians. But now, you know, sometimes we think after we become Christians, it's going to be like a rose garden. You know, everything's going to be fun. God's going to protect us, you know, from any tough stuff that might come into our lives. Well, now they were being persecuted by, of all people, the Roman government, who was the most powerful entity in the world at that time. So certainly they needed encouragement from God, because some of them were ready to give up. Some of them had already given up, according to context, the text of the verses, verbs sometimes in the book of Hebrews. It would have been easy to go AWOL. It would have been easy to abandon ship, because their endurance was running out. You know, we as believers must advance in our faith through trials that come into us in our lives. And God has made it possible for us to do so. You know, on Friday, I went to hear a speech at Associated Charities, and a woman there gave an example. She said, you know, trees actually need wind to survive. If there's a part of a tree that is called the stress wood of a tree, and unless that tree faces some stress, that part of the tree doesn't grow. And so actually the tree will fall over. It'll outgrow the ability of the roots to maintain it unless it's faced some stress in its life. So these trials, many of these trials that we go through, are sometimes like a gift from God so that we have opportunities to grow. You know, but there are some warnings in the book of Hebrews. There are 5 of them, and we just talked about the 3rd one last week. First one is if we start to drift away from the Word of God. The second warning is about doubting the Word of God. The 3rd one, last week we talked about being lazy towards the Word of God. You know, just not finding time to read it and memorize it and think about it, make it a part of our lives. Then we won't make spiritual progress, because this book is so, so very important for us to know who God is and to put it into our lives, make it a part of us. We can't live without this book. We need it. Man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from what? The mouth of God. We need it. We won't make spiritual progress if we don't read God's word and make it a part of our lives. We won't mature. So let's look at 5 encouraging examples to help us remain strong in our faith through trials. The first one is God's promise to Abraham. Look at verses 13 through 15. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So a good example for them and for us to imitate today. It talks about imitating in verse 12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So a good example for us to imitate is Abraham. You know, and Abraham during his life discovered that God's word is trustworthy. And I hope that you have discovered that. I have discovered that. God's word is trustworthy. So Abraham was an outstanding example of trusting God. God had promised Abraham and Sarai a son through whom all the nations would be blessed. Eventually, through Jesus, it's one of the blessings, but other ways too, in spite of the fact that Sarah was barren, and in spite of the fact that Sarah was beyond the age of bearing children, and in spite of all the mistakes and failures that Abraham had, Isaac was born. God's promises do not depend upon our faithfulness, our obedience all the time, but rather on God's faithfulness. It says here they waited patiently. You know how long they waited? 25 years for that baby. 25 years they waited for to see if God would fulfill his word. But you know what? God kept his promise. You know, today we have more promises in the Bible from God than Abraham ever did. But often people are kept from spiritual progress because they don't take the time to read the Bible. And so they forget. We forget about God's promises to us. And then we forget about applying the Word of God by faith to our lives. You know, it's getting that time of year, and I'm getting real eager to plant my garden. I know if I go out there today and I start putting stuff in the ground, it's just going to rot. I know it, but I'm still tempted to do it. So, but eventually, I'm going to put stuff in the ground. But you know, if I just sit in my backyard in my chair, and I just, like all summer, look at that seed that I'm going to plant, and I never plant any, I'm not going to have much of a harvest, am I? There'll be nothing for the deep freeze. So soon, I'm going to have to dig up that garden. I'm going to have to till the soil. Soon, I'm going to have to plant that seed. Soon after that, I'm going to have to pull those nasty weeds that come up everywhere. Then, when it gets hot in July and August, I'm going to have to water the stuff that survives. And if I neglect doing those things, guess what? There's not going to be anything to put in my freezer. There's not going to be a harvest. If we as believers neglect God's word and forget his promises, then we're not going to see much of a harvest. Some who could have become believers through us won't. God will use somebody else to get them where they need to be. All the blessings that we could have had won't happen. Because some of them won't happen because we didn't read, we didn't understand, we didn't take take seriously what God said, what God has promised us. We should always imitate Abraham's faith in God's word. It was wonderful, his life. So that's the first encouraging example that we see in this text, is Abraham's faith. That's a guy we should imitate. The second encouraging example is God's oath to Abraham. Look at verses 16 through 17. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. So God not only gave Abraham a promise, but he also doubled down on that promise with an oath. An oath is more than just a promise. It's legally valid. God legally guaranteed this. God swore by himself that he would do what he said. And that oath is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, where God said to Abraham, "And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." Do you ever think about Abraham? Why did Abraham believe what God said? Was it because of what God said immediately happened? 25 years, a long time. Was it because they didn't go through any rough times while they waited? Or did it help Abraham? Did it help his faith by trying to help God out in some way? Like with Sarah's maidservant Hagar. Why did Abraham believe God's promise? Well, Abraham believed because he was convinced that God was able to do what he promised. His faith, his trust, was based upon the character of God. And that's one of the things we develop when we read God's word. We learn about God's character. So let's read God's word and make a commitment to believe what it says, even while we wait. Faith comes before reason, and not the other way around. As we understand who Jesus is, we understand that his word is true. Got to tell you this story. This week I was with Jim Jones, and Jim and Cindy and I were out, you know, putting these flyers on doorknobs. We didn't know that we could just put them on the mailbox, and we put them on these doorknobs. So we had dropped Cindy off on a country road, and Jim and I went back this long lane to this magnificent mansion back in the middle of this field, like a quarter of a mile away from the house. Nobody was home, and we stopped in front, and we had to get to the doorknob, you know, put our bag on there. And as we decided who was going to get out, this big dog came out from underneath the garage door. And I don't know what kind of dog it was. It was big, it was fat, it was gray. It was bigger than Betsy's German Shepherds. I mean, it was huge. But it looked kind of friendly. Wasn't barking at us or growling at us. And Jim looked at me and he said, "Are you going to go or am I going to go?" I said, "You go." He said, "Okay, you open your door and distract him, and I'll go and go to the door." So I opened the door, and this dog, it just came right into the car. You know, it jumped between me and the steering wheel. And it was licking my face, you know, and it was pushing on me, and it was like hurting me, you know, because it was so big and violent. And Jim hurried up and ran to the door and got back, and he got him before he got into the car. He just bumped into him, about not broke his knee, you know, because it was big and violent dog. He wasn't trying to be mean. It was just like a puppy. But we had prayed before. We had trusted God that God would take care of us throughout the day so that people could hear about Jesus. And we escaped uninjured. But our faith grew. We grew in our faith because we trusted God. We trusted him for our help, whatever that help might be that day. So God's promise, Abraham, is one thing we should use as something that encourages us. God's oath to Abraham, it's even better than just a promise. The third thing that the passage mentions is Jesus Christ, our refuge. Look at verse 18. This encourages us. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. God gave us his promise and his oath, two unchangeable things. Both were trustworthy because both are from God, who is himself trustworthy, and neither can be altered. Therefore, we have the strongest assurance possible for trusting God's promises. He who gives us his promise and oath also gives us a refuge. You know, the word here, maybe your Bible says fled for refuge. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have fled to the true refuge, and that is Jesus. There is no other refuge where we can trust and depend upon and know that's firm is the refuge of Jesus Christ. And the image here is of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. They were places of safety for people who had committed accidental crimes. And our hope comes from taking hold of that refuge that God offers us through Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. The book of Psalms repeats that, doesn't it? What is it? Psalm 46, verse 1, verse 2? It's a good one. If we had trusted Christ as our Savior, we have fled to Jesus Christ. He is our eternal refuge, our eternal high priest. No one trying to get revenge can touch us. Not even a big gray dog. Ain't going to happen. He protects us. He trusts us. We depend upon him, and he takes care of us. They can't touch us because Jesus died and rose from the dead. You know, that must have encouraged those believers in Rome in the first century who had heard this, because Roman soldiers were the best trained soldiers, killers, you know, probably in history. And those guys were coming after them. Should also encourage us today. Guess what? God said it. I believe it. I hope you do too. Fourthly, Jesus Christ, our anchor, should be another encouragement to us. Look at verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus Christ is our anchor. He is our hope. It's our hope to trust in Jesus Christ. It's our hope to trust in Jesus Christ and his word. That's an anchor for our soul. And the anchor here is described as sure, firm, or secure. It will not give way. You know, when the storms come, we have a firm anchor. It doesn't let loose. Jesus and his word are absolutely reliable and worthy of our trust. Also, it talks about the location of the anchor. That's important in this verse too. Location pulls us upward and not downward. It pulls us upward into the inner sanctuary, into heaven with Jesus. So this anchor was a common symbol used in the early church in Rome. Now, Cindy and I went to Rome with, all three of our boys with us. And we were at this hotel, and the guy who ran the hotel was Polish. And that time there was a Polish priest. So we told him we were going to go to Rome, and he said, oh, going to see the Pope. So we went to Rome. And we didn't see the Pope because you would have had to wait like 10 hours, you know, in line to see the Pope. But instead, we went to the Forum. We went to the catacombs. We went to the Colosseum. And so you can go into these catacombs under Rome and see the graves. You can see what people were thinking about during the time when their friends or relatives were buried. And so in those catacombs, one of the symbols we saw often were anchors on the tombstones. They knew this very passage that we're reading today. They knew this. They had trusted. They knew that God had given Jesus to be their help, their hope, for whatever they faced. Christians have one anchor. It's Jesus Christ. And we can trust absolutely what he says. He keeps us safe in every way. And final encouragement is Jesus Christ, our forerunner. It's in verse 20. It says, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He has went before us. He has gone ahead of us to heaven so that one day we can follow. Now, Jesus was different than the Old Testament priests in this situation because no one could follow the high priest in the Old Testament into the Holy of Holies. That was only the place for him. And he went to get one time per year. So it puts the emphasis on the fact that Jesus is a priesthood, has a priesthood of a different order than Melchizedek. We know from history that sailors might leave a larger ship in a little smaller boat and carry their anchor, the anchor of the big ship, forward to place it where it could be firmly secured. Jesus, likewise, has gone ahead into the heavenly sanctuary where today he serves as high priest forever. And he's given us a hope that is firmly anchored, that cannot be shaken loose. Since our hope is secure, we can firmly cling to it right up to the end. Five encouragements today to help us to remain strong in the face of trials. Who or what do you trust? That was probably a good question for the Christians in Rome in the first century. And it's probably, guess what, a good question for us today too. Who or what do you trust? Are you trusting God's word? Are you trusting Jesus Christ with your soul? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for all the many, many promises that you've given to us in the Bible that apply to our daily lives, that help us with all those steps of faith, all those times of growth, all those times where without that we wouldn't have anything. They're all meant for us. Lord, help us to read your word. Help us to make it a part of our lives. Help us to never, ever go AWOL, to run away from you, but help us always to cling to you and run to you, because you are a hope, you're an anchor, you're the forerunner who's gone on ahead of us to prepare a place for us in heaven, in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please stand, page 359. Jesus is Lord of all.